Hi, everyone. Welcome to another edition of the Catholic Connect podcast. I'm so glad that you tracked us down. I hope you're having a blessed day wherever you may be in the Universal Church. Well, we're so blessed to be joined by Dr. Mark Giesecek on this episode of the podcast to talk about something that's very timely, and that is the understanding of suffering and what Catholics need to know about suffering and how we can share this message with others, especially in this hurting world that we have today. And coming to a deeper appreciation of what redemptive suffering means to us. So as we always do, we'd like to get in our superstars of our church, which is our saints, for some timely quotes. And here's one from St. Vincent de Paul. If we only knew the precious treasure hidden in infirmities, we would receive them with the same joy with which we receive the greatest benefits, and we would bear them without ever complaining or showing signs of weariness. End quote from St. Vincent de Paul. And talk about a man who lived an extraordinary life, reaching out to the poor. And a lot of people don't realize he was also the hammer of heresies as well. One of many great saints that did so much work for the poor, for evangelizing, but also going after the heretics of his time. What a great example St. Vincent de Paul was and is. And of course, you don't even have to be a Catholic to have heard of the Society of St. Vincent de Paul. The legacy of this holy man continues on to this day. What a blessing it was to have him in our church, and he continues to intercede for us at the throne of God. So again, so excited to have Dr. Mark Giesecek join us on this episode of the podcast to talk about a book that he recently released called Suffering, What Every Catholic Should Know. And it's such a timely book and a timely topic. I really hope that you pick up this book. We talk more about this and, of course, the value of suffering and what it means to us as Catholics and how we can share that with the rest of the world as well, especially that redemptive suffering portion of it. We'll see you on the other side of the interview, my friends. Praise be Jesus Christ, now and forever. Well, Dr. Mark Giesecek is a professor of sacred scripture at the Augustine Institute Graduate School of Theology. He writes regularly at his blog called CatholicBibleStudent.com, and he's the author of several books, including his latest called Suffering, What Every Catholic Should Know. So a big welcome to our brother in Christ, Dr. Mark Giesecek, to the Catholic Connect podcast.
Thanks, David. It's great to be with you.
Yeah, thank you very much, Mark. And thanks for making time. And I always like to ask our American guests the first time they come on about any experiences they've had in Canada. Maybe if they're a hockey fan, of course, that builds up a lot of credibility with us Catholic Canucks up north here. But I know you mentioned offline that you spent time in Michigan, so obviously very close to us.
Yeah, right? I grew up in Michigan, actually, and one of my colleagues grew up in Ontario, just across the border, and I actually grew up north of her. So yes. For whatever that's worth. No, I have a lot of good memories of Canada. Perhaps one of the fondest is canoeing in the national park at Point Pelee. It's a really beautiful place, right. Southernmost point of Canada. And yeah, if you've never been, you should pay a visit at some point.
Oh, that's fantastic. And one of the I guess those geographical anomalies where we usually say in the United States, they say, hey, Canada's north of the border, but in that case, they're south of the border, right? So interesting little area of North America there. Are you a hockey fan at all too, Mark, or no?
Okay, so the Red Wings were really big when I was a kid. So yes, I was paying attention a lot then. But I have to admit that a lot of my sports interest has kind of dropped off over the years. So there's a little bit of football still in there, but I haven't watched much hockey in a long time.
This is what happens when we have children, right, Mark? All of a sudden, our priorities, I remember, thank you, Lord, they change. So
My neighbors up the street, every year, they would make a hockey rink in their backyard. So they, you know, I still remember very clearly. But yeah, my dad was more into baseball and football and things like that.
Oh, fantastic. All good sports as well. And yeah, like I said, when you get married and you have children, boy, your priorities change so much. But when we grow in our faith too, right? And there's always a right time and place for all those things. But so before we get to this book, which I'm really excited about, I just think it's so timely. Maybe tell us a little bit about your journey of faith, because one thing I noticed in this book when I was reading through it, a lot of references to scripture, Mark, which I think are just awesome. So it's clear that you have a love for scripture and a love for Christ as well. But maybe what was that journey like to be a fully committed Catholic and writing and having that relationship with our Lord? Where did the seeds of faith start in your life?
Yeah, so but my father and mother were both very devout, and I grew up in a pretty unusual community in Michigan that was like ecumenical, charismatic, and very kind of focused on scripture and mission. And in that environment, actually, I mean, a lot of my parents' friends and relatives actually were writing in Catholic magazines, and my grandfather had a Catholic TV show in Texas. So there was just a lot of family ties into the faith. That faith-filled environment led to, you know, me at a very young age coming to know the Lord in a deep way and engaging in youth evangelization. And then I ended up choosing to major in philosophy and theology at Ave Maria College when it was still in Ypsilanti, Michigan. And then that led me out here to Colorado, actually, to be one of the very first students at the Augustine Institute back in 2005. So I did my master's degree here and did my doctoral studies at Catholic University of America. And then I came back here to teach in 2010. And so it's been quite an interesting journey along the way, you know, in terms of, you know, going through different phases of understanding of the faith and of loving the faith in different ways and, you know, approaching it through philosophy and theology, through biblical studies and so forth. And at this point, you know, I'm an Old Testament scholar, and I've devoted my life to, you know, studying sacred scripture, particularly the Old Testament, and making it accessible to Catholics.
Well, that's fantastic. And I think that, you know, you talk about being an Old Testament scholar. I think maybe lost in the church a little bit is the meaning of the Old Testament and how important that is, even just to the story of salvation and where we're at today as Catholics, and how we even have the New Testament as well. So that's really interesting as well, Mark. I know you've probably got a lot of other great material too that we could have other podcasts dedicated just solely to. But the latest book that you have is a book on suffering. And I thought it was interesting too, just the title of the book. It says Suffering, What Every Catholic Should Know. I think that was interesting. It's not what everybody should know, but I'm sure we want everyone to know, you know, what the Catholic worldview and the Catholic view is on suffering. But this one's specific about Catholics too. And I thought that was really interesting. But what was, aside from the obvious of why write this book, is there some personal experiences that you've gone through? Or is this kind of a general observation that you've had? Because, I mean, everybody goes through suffering. You don't have to be a Catholic to understand that suffering is a reality of this life, right? So, yeah, what was the motivation behind writing this book?
Yeah, I mean, as a theology teacher, I started to notice that a lot of Catholics didn't really understand the Catholic Church's teaching on suffering. And one of the other pieces of this that I thought was really interesting is that a lot of my friends who had been Protestants and decided to become Catholic, a lot of times they would make a comment like, well, you know, it was the church's teaching on redemptive suffering that really, you know, moved me, right? That was one of the things that really made me want to become Catholic. It made more sense to me. And as I sort of observed that in my students and in my colleagues and in other people that I knew, I started to realize that a little bit of theological thinking about suffering kind of goes a long way to helping a person kind of incorporate suffering into their spiritual life and to successfully navigating the challenges that life brings. So it was maybe, 2.5 years ago, it was the summer of 2021, I taught a course on the theology of suffering. It was an intensive course, and I had students fly in from all over the place to take that class. And it was one of those times, you know, it was just 5 days of us in the classroom together. There were a lot of stories being swapped and a lot of tears, you know, and a lot of theology. And it was a really meaningful week, you know, and it was really out of that course that I ended up writing the book over the next year. And I think that we live in such a strange era, right, of massive amounts of wealth and comfort and success as a society, right? Nobody's going hungry in our society. Basically everyone has a place to live. We have a very comfortable kind of life, and yet we have such an epidemic of depression, anxiety, opioid abuse, drug overdose, alcoholism. And it's such a mystery to me, why that's the case. Why is it that in a society that's so comfortable in terms of survival, it's so psychologically uncomfortable, right? There are so many people in such need. And I suppose this book is something of a meditation on that problem for me, and a way of kind of thinking about it from a theological vantage point. I think it just shows that the problem of suffering is universal, and it doesn't go away no matter how much technology we have, or how much medical science we have, or how many gadgets we have to entertain ourselves. We still actually need to learn how to endure life and through all of the ups and downs.
I guess as growing up, and as I was growing up, and when you read scripture and you think, well, the poor and suffering, you always think of the physical pain that somebody might be going through, or somebody that's got an ailment, an illness of some sort. But it seems like, I don't want to say the poor has changed, because I'm sure there's been people that have struggled with mental difficulties, of course, spiritual difficulties as well, that can manifest itself in different ways. But it's an interesting point you make there, Marcus. I think that the poor amongst us has maybe changed a little bit, or at least our understanding of what suffering is, or who are suffering, because a lot of people suffer in silence, don't they, Mark? I think it's maybe people that are in the most amount of pain are the ones that we would maybe even least suspect that. And like you said, like it's this culture seems to be, it does seem to be a lot of culture, because, or a lot of comfort, because there's so much richness, there's a lot of money, there's from the eyes of the world, of course. I remember there was an actress, this is maybe about 10 or 15 years ago, that she said, she was very popular at the time, and still I guess is somewhat popular, but she said she was walking the streets of Hollywood and she was crying because she was lonely and she was in a great amount of pain. And then she saw a magazine cover, and the magazine was of her, and it said this actress's name and the world's most luckiest woman in the world, or something like that. And she said it was very, very profound for her because of where she was at that time and what the magazine cover was telling her and telling the rest of the world, which clearly wasn't the case at all, that she was suffering. But yeah, does that make sense to you, Mark? Like, it just seems like we've kind of changed a little bit in our, what suffering is, and it's not just those physical pain or the physical suffering, but it's other things as well, right?
Yeah, I think that's true. And I feel like one example of how this, came to my mind is Mother Teresa's desire to open up houses for the missionaries of charity in the United States. And at the time that she was interested in doing that, people would ask her questions like, "Oh, well, I thought that your order was designed for serving the poorest of the poor." And her answer basically was about spiritual poverty, right? That, well, okay, so it's true that maybe these people have more material goods than the poor in a place like Calcutta, but they experience a deep loneliness and spiritual poverty, and that's what we're coming to address. So one of the other ways that she talked about this that I find almost humorous. I've had the privilege to go and visit the mother house in Calcutta and go to mass with the sisters. It's such a beautiful experience with, 100 sisters and their volunteers there, celebrating the mass early every morning. But what you don't know before you go there is all of the noise. So the mother house is on a very busy street and they keep all the windows open all the time. And you could hear all of the people talking outside, all of the honking of the cars, all the trucks driving by. I mean, it's really chaotic in terms of the amount of noise. And during her lifetime, Mother Teresa was challenged several times by bishops or priests who would come to visit. Why don't you close the windows? Why don't you move the chapel to the other side of the house? Or why don't you get a sound system or whatever? And her answer was, well, I want the sisters to share in the spiritual poverty of the poor. And I felt like that was really a really profound insight, you know, that we live in an age of distraction. We live in an age of loneliness and lack of community. And people are in the midst of experiencing this serious spiritual poverty. And part of the call, I think, of, you know, evangelization is to really address that crisis of spiritual poverty. And I think there are many, many different ways in which we can do it, right? Many different initiatives can point in that direction. I hope my book makes a little contribution, but so much of it is simply about love, right? About building friendships and communities and building places where people can feel, you know, warmly accepted and safe and supported.
You know, it's and as an excerpt from your book is one of the very first chapters, and I thought this is interesting because this happened to me as well. Remember, I was asking someone or I was telling someone about, you know, a relationship with Jesus and how he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the response that came back was, but Jesus also says to take up your cross, and that's not easy. And I was like, yeah, that's right. It is a paradox, right? There's that something to really think about there and what that means. But yeah, you put that excerpt in your book. And I thought that was very interesting because I had some personal experience with that myself. But what do you think that means? What is Jesus calling us to when he says that?
Yeah, well, I think it is a paradox. And it's this kind of, it's the mystery of what you might call spiritual surrender, right? Where if you think about, you know, life apart from God, it's really just about me, right? It's about sort of building up my own interests, my own wealth, my own identity and ego and whatever. But that when I dedicate my life to God, that paradigm shifts, right? Things change. And my life isn't about myself anymore. It's actually about God. But then how do you actually live that way, right? How do you pull that off? How do you really do that? And I think it's a strange balance between suffering and on the one hand, and joy on the other hand, right? That when we actually obey God, we find a kind of joyful satisfaction in that, even though sometimes obedience to God means making sacrifices for other people, right? Going out of my way to do something good or helpful for another person, or in extreme cases, something like martyrdom, right? And it's like I've surrendered my ego, right, in order to serve the Lord. And so this is where I think that Jesus's two statements, right, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and if anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross and follow after me, are two sides of the same coin, actually, right? That what we begin to realize is that living an egocentric life is actually a much greater burden than living a life of spiritual surrender. And that if I have to kind of make it up all on my own, and I have to somehow spend my entire life serving my ego, I'll never make enough money, right? I'll never be famous enough. I'll never have enough friends. I'll never be happy enough. I'll never have a big enough house. I'll never have enough cars, you know? I'll always need more because I'm trying to satisfy the insatiable ego, right? But when I give all of that up, right, and I give myself over to the Lord, and I accept the cross, and I accept the suffering that comes with the Christian life, all of a sudden I can find joy, right? But it's a different kind of joy, or it's not the joy of materialism. It's the joy of obedience and surrender to God. And so this is, you know, again, I think of the missionaries of charity, you know, who have given up everything for Jesus, right? Each sister owns like, you know, two saris, a bucket, a brush, a prayer book, you know, maybe a couple letters or something from family. Like they own almost nothing. And yet they're some of the most joyful people I've encountered, right? Because they're living that life of total spiritual surrender to God, which yes, is hard in the eyes of the world, but is so satisfying at the deepest levels of the human spirit.
That's right. And Mother Teresa, I think there was a story about her when she was in North America, specifically in the U.S., of someone asking her, hey, where's your luggage, Mother Teresa? I'm here to pick you up at the airport. She's like, no, everything I got is in this little bag. Every earthly good that I have is in this little handbag that I've got here. And of course, she had so much joy in her heart, and it certainly showed itself in her, the way she lived her life, and just her appearance, her joyful appearance. I think that was an interesting point you make there, Mark, about joy. And we talk about happiness, and I'm not saying happiness is not something that Catholics should enjoy, or, but it does seem like it's more of a secular or worldly pursuit of happiness, you know, like, well, I've got to have, you know, the friends, I've got to have the new car, I got to have the big house, and if I have all this, I'm going to be happy in life. But there is a difference between happiness and joy, isn't there? You know, especially if you look at, you know, someone that maybe is suffering. I was just thinking, you know, recently a family member that recently passed away, and our family was elderly. You know, there's definitely a lot of physical suffering there, but there was a difference between, you know, looking at her and saying, oh, I don't know if she's happy, but she does seem to have some joy. Like, she does have something radiating in her soul that there is something to look forward to. There is something that she's aiming for that goes beyond this life that gives her that joy. There is a difference there, isn't there, Mark?
Yeah, I think so. I mean, maybe one way of trying to chart out that difference is, there's been all this like modern happiness research over the past 20 years. And what they'll do is researchers will put like an app on a person's phone, and it pings them multiple times throughout the day to fill out a survey, right? And the survey is essentially, how happy are you right now on a scale of 1 to 5? And what are you doing? And then they'll aggregate all this data to make claims about, you know, what kinds of activities make people happy and this kind of thing. And I think what they're measuring there, I think, you know, we would normally just call mood, right? It's like, what mood is a person in, right? When they're, say, exercising or working or sleeping or whatever it might be. And I think that what people need is actually something a little bit deeper than that, right? I mean, mood is important. If you're in a bad mood all the time, I don't think you're going to be a very happy person or be very nice to be around. But I think that joy, is Christian joy, is something that can actually coexist with the worst types of suffering. And again, this is paradoxical, right? But I think of the story of St. Paul Miki, right? And the Christians who died with him, who were being crucified by the Japanese government. This is what, in the 1500s, 1600s? And as they're on their way to their crucifixion, they're singing, right? And there's something just so beautiful about that, right? Where singing is a sign of joy, right? They're looking forward to entering into heavenly glory, even though they know that it's going to come with this great cost of human suffering. And I think that the kind of hunger that we experience in the depth of our souls for what we might call happiness or joy is a hunger for meaning, right? It's not enough to, again, make a lot of money or become famous or whatever. Like, there's something actually deeper that needs to be satisfied. And I think that, you know, people can kind of find their way toward that meaning in a variety of ways, you know, whether it be through art or poetry, right, or directly through prayer and spiritual reading and this kind of thing. But ultimately, I think we find meaning in relationships, right, in relationship with God, with our spouse, with our children, with our parents, and with our friends. And that it's really in those relationships that we find the satisfaction that we're seeking or the happiness that we're looking for. And it's not really just about a kind of momentary mood.
Yes. Well, that's for sure. Think of the crucifix. I mean, a great sign of our Catholic faith. But it's a jarring symbol, isn't it, Mark? Like, you know, especially even for Catholics, but even non-Catholics, when you think of the birth of a baby Jesus at Christmas time versus Easter Jesus, and you know, him being nailed to a cross and during a crucifixion like that, a little bit difficult to wrap our heads around sometimes. I mean, he could have chosen a lot of different ways to redeem us, but that's the way he chose, was a crucifixion. What are some lessons that we can learn from this? I know as we record this, it's during Lent, but this is something I think we can reflect on throughout the entire year. But thinking of Christ's passion and that, you know, from you know, the time of the institution of the Holy Eucharist, and then right through to his crucifixion, that time of suffering for him. What are some lessons that we can learn from Christ's passion and his death on the cross?
Yeah, well, I think one of the things we need to do is learn enough to sort of destabilize our understanding of the crucifixion. I think as Catholics who've grown up with crucifixes, it's very easy for us to just kind of think that they're regular pieces of like religious furniture, right?
Right.
And to forget how shocking they are. I remember a story that a Catholic deacon told about his conversion experience. He grew up in a Jewish family, and when he was a boy, he walked past the door of a Catholic church once, and the door was open. And he looked in and he saw the crucifix over the altar and saw the man on the crucifix. And he thought, I want to know who that man is. And it was that question that really led him into the Catholic faith and even to ordination as a deacon. And for the early Christians, right, the crucifix was not their symbol. If you look at the earliest Christian art, Jesus is usually depicted as a shepherd and clean shaven at that. Because the cross was really a symbol of Roman power. There's one of the most, you know, horrific incidents from Roman history was the slave revolt under Spartacus, where, you know, thousands of slaves revolted against the Roman Empire, and they actually seemed to be pretty successful militarily, but you know, eventually they were conquered by the Roman legions. And when they were all crucified. So I don't remember the exact number, but it was something like 2,000 people or more were crucified along the Appian Way at the same time, and they were left there. So that it was, you know, it was a sign of Roman power. If you could imagine, you know, like one of the great highways across the United States just being lined with crucified people. That's what they did in ancient Rome, and the cross, you know, is such a profound symbol of horror, and death, and suffering. And yet it's also a profound symbol of love and of hope and of mercy. And this is where we have to kind of hold those two contraries in our mind at the same time. In an earlier book that I wrote, Light on the Dark Passages of Scripture, I talk about how the cross simultaneously displays the justice of God against sin, right? We see our own sin kind of being crucified on the cross, and the mercy of God in that it's his own son who's dying for us. So I think as Christians, you know, we need to think about the horror of sin as displayed in the cross, but then also think about the great love and the great mercy of God shown for us in the cross, that the cross really becomes a bridge between heaven and earth, right? This connection point between us and God. And it's really the suffering of Christ, as I talk about in this book, that saves us, right? It's Jesus's suffering that he drinks to the very last dregs. And, you know, one of the moments in the crucifixion that is easy to overlook, but I feel like is so profound, is when the soldiers offer Jesus wine that has been mixed with gall. The idea is that it would be kind of like at least a little bit of a painkiller, right? That he could drink this wine and then maybe that would dull the sense of the pain that he's experiencing even just a little bit. And yet Jesus refuses to drink of it. And I've always seen that as a profound symbol of his love for us, that he really wanted to drink the cup of suffering to the dregs, and wasn't willing to, kind of numb the pain at all, because it really was his suffering, his pain, that redeemed us from our sins.
That's an interesting observation, Mark. I never even thought of that, but that is interesting for sure. I think of suffering that, I mean, it comes to all of us again. And like I said, you don't have to be a Catholic to endure suffering, but there is a different perspective that we as Catholics have when it comes to suffering, because I mean, for most of us, it comes to us in some way, whether that's physical. Sometimes it's not even permanent. Sometimes it can be something that lasts a week if you have a bad flu or something like that. But sometimes it lasts longer, of course. And we've talked a little bit about some of the mental problems and mental hurdles that can cause a lot of suffering for people as well. But during the Lent, it's a penitential time for Catholics and other Christians around the world. There are things that we can do too to bring at least an understanding of suffering to us as we give up or we sacrifice things, right? Somebody came to me the other day and said, we were talking about giving things up for Lent or even adding something to their prayer life or things like that. And the one thing he said, I kind of feel embarrassed about this, but he said, I gave up coffee for Lent. And this is something that I have, you know, 2 or 3 cups a day. And I really need it in the morning to get going. But I've given that up because he said, I feel like this is something that I need to do for the Lord. And I said, no, I wouldn't be embarrassed by that. I said, if something small like that, a small gift like that is still worth something in the eyes of the Lord, right? And these little acts of mortification, these small sufferings, they do prepare us for maybe something bigger, because we know at the end of our life, everything we do right now is all preparing us for that last hour of our life, right, Mark? So
yeah.
Maybe talk to us about maybe some of these little ways that we can choose to have some suffering and the good that it does for the church.
Yeah. Yeah. So Lent is such a powerful season, and I'm so glad that the church has maintained this tradition for so long, especially into modern times, where I think a lot of people don't want to think about negative feelings or emotions. And there's something so beautiful about Lent that teaches us about how to experience the whole range of human emotions and of human senses of meaning. And what I mean by this is that, you know, Lent is a penitential season, but we live in an era that's sort of forgotten about penance, right? That's forgotten about the value of grief and suffering. And what we're supposed to do during Lent is actually grieve over our sins, right? That's why we're doing penance. I think this is so beautiful. It goes back to that idea about meaning, that Lent is not a mood, you know, that could register on one of those happiness apps, right? Rather, Lent is actually helping us tap into these deeper mysteries of human life and of spirituality, where God is actually coming to us in our grief over our sin, right? And that as we grieve over our sins, we actually draw closer to him. We experience a kind of righteous sadness over our own faults that can then be transformed into Easter joy. You know, in the lives of the saints, sometimes you find these stories about them, how some of the saints would cry for hours and hours and hours just about their own sins. And I think, you know, if we encountered somebody doing that now, we might, you know, recommend that they go see a psychologist or something. But there's something really beautiful about that. I mean, when was the last time you wept over your own sins, you know? And because our sins cut us off from God. So of course we should weep over them. It makes perfect sense, right? God is the source of our happiness. And so I think when we do these kind of rituals of, you know, having the purple at Mass and having the ashes on our forehead and yes, skipping meals, right? Experiencing fasting and spending time in prayer. These things remind us of the grief we should have over sin and of the joy that we should have in repentance and in the mercy of God. And in my book, I talk about how these types of things are a kind of willful suffering, right? Suffering that we choose on purpose. And that the more we practice things like fasting, where we give up food, almsgiving, where we give up money, vigil keeping, where we give up sleep for God, prayer, where we give up time for God, the more ready we'll be for the unexpected sufferings that are bound to arrive in our lives, right? There are plenty of things that we don't anticipate that occur in our lives that are very difficult for us to handle. And if we're not constantly training ourselves through things like prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, we're not going to be as ready for those moments. I feel like it's very similar to athletics, right? Where, you know, you're not going to be ready for competition if you never go to the weight room, you never practice your sports, you never, you know, do a workout, you don't eat right, you stay up too late. Well, you're not going to perform very well when the competition arrives. But if you've been disciplined, you know, and you have been lifting weights and you've been eating right, you've been sleeping well, you've been following the recommendations of your coaches and trainers, you're going to do a lot better when game day arrives than if you haven't been disciplined. And I think the same is true for our souls, right? It's not just about our bodies, it's about our souls, right? If we don't discipline ourselves to some extent, then when life throws us a curveball, it's going to be very, very hard for us to handle. But the more disciplined we are in our spiritual behavior, the better off we'll be when those sufferings arrive in our life.
Mm-hmm. A healthy detachment for things as well, right? I would say that athletes can be the best Catholics because they're already learning discipline. They're already learning to say no to things, whether that's certain types of foods or saying yes to a more rigorous workout program, getting up a little earlier in the morning, getting maybe extra sleep or extra rest, doing different things that I think translate well into the spiritual life, because those are the kind of things we need to do to sharpen ourselves in the spiritual life and making sure that we're growing in our relationship with Christ, as opposed to being in neutral, right, Mark? Because when we're in neutral in the spiritual life, we may as well be going backwards. So we've got to keep progressing forward towards the cross of Christ, right?
Yeah, I think that's true. And I think, like you said, there's a real connection between physical discipline and spiritual discipline.
Really
so
is,
one yeah. example of this that actually goes back to the depression and anxiety crisis we were talking about is that there's been some psychological research that's shown that people who engage in fasting regularly are much better at stopping obsessive thinking, right? So that's really fascinating about this, that, you know, the more we give in to our bodily desires and just sort of routinely eat snacks and whatever we feel like eating and never sort of practice fasting or discipline in our eating habits, the less actually we're able to control our minds, right? And the more we can find ourselves into a kind of psychological or spiritual rut in anxiety and depression. But the more we engage in physical discipline like exercise and fasting, the more capable we become of controlling our minds and not allowing them to kind of go off the rails into these kinds of obsessive types of thinking.
For sure. And the reality of sin too, Mark, right? It's avoiding the near occasion of sin.
Yes.
And we sin in our obviously our actions and our words, but also in our thoughts too. So
yeah.
To be disciplined in all those different areas, I think that's just so important and a great point that you make there, Mark. You know, we look at this world and their view of suffering, and I mean, I go to the outside world, maybe I need to draw it back in really quickly too, because we know the numbers. We know that in our Catholic Church today, we do, where our numbers are down. There's not as many people going to Mass. Even the people that go to Mass don't even believe, most of them don't believe in the real presence of the Eucharist, which I find very sad. If you don't have an understanding and a belief in the real presence of the Eucharist, you probably won't have the same feeling about a beautiful sacrament like reconciliation and going to the sacrament of confession often. But it's hard for even Catholics to understand suffering, but it's important that we do, right, Mark? Because we need to share this with the rest of the world. And I told you offline that there's something very nefarious and diabolical happening in Canada. It's happened for several years, and it just seems to be gaining a lot of momentum. And that is what's called MAID, M-A-I-D. It's basically medically assisted dying.
Yeah.
Or euthanasia, a lot of people would call it around the world. Again, very sinister, very nefarious. A great pain to a lot of families that have, particularly elderly people in their family that go into assisted care of some sort. And instantly, this is what they're offered, Mark.
Wow.
And what's even worse is that even young people, even someone that might have, there was a story about a year ago about a veteran, a military veteran from the Canadian Armed Forces. It was a lady that was, I believe she was like not even 40 yet, so definitely a young lady, competed in Paralympic type events, so at a world level. We've already talked about athletes and athletics there, Mark, so a good tie-in. But she was looking for assistance just to get a ramp built for her house so she'd have a little easier access to just to get into her house. So she's looking for assistance from the government. But instead of helping out with some financial assistance, they offered her this option of euthanasia.
Wow.
Without it was very jarring for her, especially for anyone. But, you know, someone that's even served our country in the military, very hard to accept for many Canadians. And I think it was actually, in a way, a bit of a blessing, because I think it raised the alarm bells of what was truly going on in this world, and especially here in Canada, and some of the evils that we're seeing, these attacks against life. But it's so important for Catholics to have an understanding of suffering, Mark, so that we can go out to the world and be our messengers of the good news and the gospel and what life means, and that suffering is a part of life. But it's how we accept that and how we share that with others. Does that make sense to you, Mark?
Yeah, no, those are really profound issues. And, you know, they've been happening in the United States, you know, state by state. I remember when I was in Michigan and physician-assisted suicide, you know, was on the ballot. And then also in Colorado, you know, it's very, very sad how these laws are being passed. And, you know, of course, we hope that the application of them will be very rare and very few people, but they seem to have a kind of momentum to them and seem to kind of expand and capture more and more people over time. And that anecdote that you gave is such a horrifying example of this. And yet, you know, when people call for euthanasia, or when people request it, it forces us, I think, as Catholics, to engage in a kind of theological reflection that is maybe a little bit uncomfortable, but very important, which is, why is it that euthanasia is forbidden, right? Why is it that a person who is experiencing suffering, you know, is forbidden by the Lord from taking their own life? How should we think about this problem? And I think at the heart of it, actually, the heart of the Christian response is a little bit mysterious or a little bit mystical, which is we believe that life is holy. We believe that life is holy, even if it's a very limited life, right? Maybe life in a hospital bed, or maybe life with a lot of pain and difficulty and suffering. But we really believe that life is holy, and that Jesus actually came to give us more life, right? Not to take it away, but to give us resurrection life for all eternity. And that it's that conviction that's sort of at the core of our opposition to suicide and euthanasia and all these abortion, right? These forms of killing that are a violation of the law of God. And why are they a violation? Because God has brought us into this life by his own divine intention to experience life with him, and that we don't have the right to destroy or refuse that gift. One of the things Mother Teresa used to tell her sisters when there was a challenge that arose is, well, there are gifts from God and there are unusual gifts from God, right? And I think, you know, when we receive those unusual gifts, right, and find ourselves in a kind of place of desperation, say with a terminal diagnosis or something, it can be very tempting to just want to extinguish one's life, thinking, well, this will just bring an end to the story. And what the Lord is offering us in those moments is something else, right? Which is, yes, the joy of life, however limited, and the opportunity to experience some level of suffering that we might be conformed to his cross. And this is a hard message, right? This is a hard message to preach to someone who's in the midst of a really difficult circumstance. And yet it's true, right? That we're called to offer our suffering, to be one with Jesus in his suffering, he who suffered more than all of us, and that we have to refuse, right, what the world offers, you know, in terms of, you know, some sort of quick path to pain relief in the form of death, which, you know, we don't actually believe will actually relieve the pain. We believe that it could lead to far greater pain.
Right. Boy, and I mean, the issues that we're going to have to deal with, I think, as Catholics, I think that it's important, too, for us to not think that it's prideful or that we're bragging in some sort, to talk about what the Catholic Church and so many of our brothers and sisters, you know, you mentioned Mother Teresa's amazing order, the legacy continues to today in helping alleviating suffering, but not necessarily taking it away, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
You know, St. Paul says to bear one another's burdens. I think that's beautiful. It's something that we should think about every day. How can we bear each other's burdens? We may have our own, but, you know, there is a commission for us to help each other through this. And I think that is saying, well, you know, there's going to be suffering. There's going to be burdens. It's not, you know, St. Paul's not saying take those burdens away from people. He's saying, you know, bear it with them, right? And
yeah,
I think that's an important distinction. It's important for us Catholics to share what we do around the world for so many years of accepting that the death is something that's going to happen to all of us, of course. So there's probably going to be suffering along the way. But there is a way to handle this. And to ask for the grace, accept the grace that Jesus offers to us, so that we can live our lives and run this race right to the end with joy in our hearts. But what would you say to those people that maybe, you know, like I said, right now it seems to be offered to so many people here in Canada that they don't need it, but there's other suffering too. You know, like we talked about, you know, seeing somebody's physical suffering, they may have a terminal illness of some sort. They may have an obvious disability that you can see from the outside, but a lot of people are lonely. A lot of people don't have families. They don't have friends to look out for them. And then sometimes people don't even have these physical ailments. They just have a feeling of loneliness and depression. And even now, that's something that's slowly but surely being talked about as being legislated in Canada as well. How important is it for us Catholics to really be missionaries of Jesus Christ and to reach out to the world so that they can see that there is another option? There is this option of choosing life, even though suffering is a part of it, but we can still choose life here on this earth.
Yeah. I think, one ministry that I would point to, again, going back to Mother Teresa, that is directly related to euthanasia, is the Home for the Dying that she set up in Calcutta. I've had the privilege of visiting there, and it's such a beautiful ministry where people who are dying and who are basically unwanted, who've been sort of thrown away, have been found in the streets and so forth, are given the opportunity to die with dignity, right? With people who are watching over them, caring for them, feeding them, taking care of their needs in those last few days and weeks of their lives. And it's such a beautiful testimony to death with dignity in a Catholic way, right? Where it's not about deliberately killing people, right? It's about supporting them as they're dying naturally. And allowing that process to play out along with, comfort and prayer and smiles and friendship, in a good and friendly environment. And, I think what you're saying about how many people feel lonely and that we live in this kind of era of spiritual crisis, it's really important for us to reflect on when we, invest our money and time into different ministry projects, right? I think it's very tempting for us to just sort of do the next thing that we think about rather than to kind of look around and assess the needs in our era, in our time. And one of the things that there was just an article, I think it was in The Atlantic just a few weeks ago, about why people have stopped going to church. And it's like people don't feel the need for this community. They don't find meaning in it, but rather they sort of have only found meaning in careerism and work. But I feel like that paradigm is starting to kind of fall apart, especially with Gen Z, and that we're kind of moving into a new era where work is becoming less important to people's lives. But unfortunately, I think what's replacing it is various forms of online community rather than what you might call terrestrial, old-fashioned community. And so I think one of the things that churches can do in our era is really just try to do constructive projects of community building, right? Where they're inviting people to come together around a cause, whether that's doing something like service of the poor, or, whether that's just doing regular old kind of parochial Catholic events. I remember, it used to be every Catholic parish in the United States had bingo once a week, maybe it's time to bring back some of that stuff so that people have a place that's safe, that's not work, where they can make friends, where they can experience the love of God, where they can really kind of build Christian community. And I think the more that we do that, the more successful our parishes will become at reaching people with the gospel, because they'll find a home, right? They'll find a place where they can get to know people that isn't a kind of high-pressure career environment.
Yes. And in the Knights of Columbus, when they do their pancake breakfast, please participate.
Yeah, exactly.
When people do that and nobody goes, you get a team of guys together that are taking the time out of their Sunday to serve. And when nobody shows up, it's hard for them, right? Because they want to build community in the church too. I'm just saying that as a small example. Love the bingo example too. Remember those ham and turkey bingos that our parish used to have when I was a young person. It's not about the ham and the turkey. It's not about the bingo. It's about the community, right? And there's a lot of different ways that we can do that. Those are great suggestions, Mark. All right, one of the most difficult things I had was trying to pare down questions, because I had a million for you there, it seemed like, but I got a few in here, and I just appreciate your insight so much, and I'm so happy that you answered the call to write this book, and you were inspired by that class and some other things. What else does the Catechism of the Catholic Church have to say about suffering? Is there some reading there, or is there even some books of saints that you've read or heard about that you could recommend to our listeners, in addition to yours, of course, as well? But
Sure.
what have you discovered on that side of things?
So there are a lot of books about suffering, and I bought a lot of them, but the one that I wanted wasn't out there, which is why I felt compelled to write this one. A lot of the books about suffering are very philosophical. And I think this is because, you know, when suffering strikes, especially in a really big way, it kind of causes you to become a philosopher, maybe unwilling, right? But you start asking all these questions. It's very disorienting. It's very confusing. It's hard to understand, you know, because it feels like, most things in life, you know, are like problems that we can solve, you know, and so we try to solve them, whether financial problems, career problems, family problems, medical problems, you know. And with suffering, you know, when it strikes in a big way, you know, where you lose a loved one or something really dramatic occurs in your life, there might not be a solution, right? There might not be a way of solving the problem. It might just be something that you have to put up with and endure. And so that's why a lot of these books are philosophical in nature. There was a very popular one in the 1960s called When Bad Things Happen to Good People. And the author of that book, I think he was Jewish, and his son was afflicted with a very strange disease, which caused him to age prematurely. And so he basically became elderly, very, very young, and died at age, I think, 14. It was like a very tragic story. And it was that experience that caused him to write this book. One of the things that was most inspiring to me, actually, that I quote quite a few times in the book, is St. John Paul II's letter on suffering, Salvifici Dolores. Came out in the 1980s. And I use one insight in there early in the book to reach a kind of definition of suffering, where John Paul II says, suffering is in itself an experience of evil. And I use that to kind of shape my own response to thinking about what suffering is. And another book that was helpful to me that I quote several times in the book was by an English monk named Dom Hubert van Zeller. And the book is called The Mystery of Suffering. One of my favorite quotes from that book that I use in mine is, he says, "You cannot think your way toward God in suffering. The only thing that helps is prayer." So his book was helpful to me in thinking about the problem as well. But what I wanted to do in this book is really try to hit the topic from quite a few different angles, rather than from just one angle. So it's a little bit philosophical, but a little bit theological. I get into, you know, does God suffer, which is kind of a popular theme in contemporary theology, the suffering of Christ and how that saves us. But then also, you know, kind of practical strategies for addressing suffering in our lives. Like, what do we need to do practically speaking? What do we need to do spiritually speaking? And then what about these different forms of suffering that we experience, you know, things that are kind of tragic events in our past that have left a scar, you know, things that we're confronting right now, like chronic pain. And then I think some of the most painful sufferings can be disappointments, right? Pain about the future, right? Infertility and kind of lost hopes and dreams, that kind of thing. And so I try to really hit it from a lot of different angles to provide as many tools as possible for thinking about the problem and for kind of working it through to the end. And I mean, ultimately, we end up kind of meditating on death and the meaning of our own death and how it's really valuable to kind of meditate on that moment in order to kind of focus our minds in the present. And then looking forward, of course, to the transformation that the Lord offers in eternal life.
Yeah, fantastic. Yeah, I mean, like we said, it's everything we do today and in this life, it really prepares us for that moment, our last hour on earth, right? So memento mori, of course.
Yes.
That we have to keep before us at all times and every day. And when we do, it's not something that's morbid or anything like that. I don't find it anyways. Actually, it helps you live your life with more joy. And yes. With a little bit of urgency, which is healthy to have, right? It's easy for us to get caught in kind of the golden handcuffs of life or our career, to get a little too comfortable. So sometimes it's a good reminder that our home is not here. It's heaven, and Unfortunately, suffering is one of those things that some of us are going to have to endure in big ways, but everybody will have to endure in some way. So I think it just helps us prepare to take on that cross that that the Lord says that we must take. So, Mark, this has been just fantastic. The time has gone so fast, and I'm so blessed by you joining us here on the podcast to talk about this book. So maybe tell us again the book, where they can get it, and where they can find some more of your materials and your content, sure. How they can track you down.
Yeah, so the book is called Suffering, What Every Catholic Should Know. You can get it at catholic.market or at Amazon or any other bookseller. It's from Ignatius Press and the Augustine Institute. And if you want to read more of my material, you can find all of my links at my blog, which is catholicbiblestudent.com.
Fantastic. Thank you so much for your time, Mark, and I hope we can stay in touch.
Thank you, David. It's been a pleasure.
Well, thank you again to Dr. Mark Giesecheck for joining us on this episode of the podcast. Again, the name of the book, and it's a good one, it's called Suffering, What Every Catholic Should Know. You can also check him out at his blog, catholicbiblestudent.com. So much great content and great resources there for you. Again, I want to thank Dr. Mark for joining us on this episode to talk about something that's very timely and very important, and that is suffering. We see that around us. How can we as Catholics embrace it as a part of our journey towards heaven, but also to be joyful witnesses of picking up our cross and following Jesus Christ? There's an interesting passage from the Catechism of the Catholic Church that I thought we could conclude with, and this has to do with the sacrament of the anointing of the sick, but the reference number is 1521. It goes like this: Union with the Passion of Christ. By the grace of this sacrament, the sick person receives the strength and the gift of uniting himself more closely to Christ's passion. In a certain way, he is consecrated to bear fruit by configuration to the Savior's redemptive passion. Suffering, a consequence of original sin, acquires a new meaning. It becomes a participation in the saving work of Jesus. I thought that was a real timely passage, again, from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, 1521. And also important to note that, what does Jesus say in the Gospels? He says that those who keep my commandments, love one another as I have loved you. When we get to heaven, we know that every tear shall be wiped away and we shall have eternal joy. So this journey here on earth is very brief. And that's why we've got to have a level of urgency in our lives, our spiritual lives, to make sure that our ways are right with Christ so that we can be an example to others as well. And as Catholics, we've got to be willing to really take on the challenges that are going to be posed to us and presented to us by Christ, and pray for the grace to recognize when those opportunities arise so that we can be missionaries of Jesus's love. And of course, when we look at the crucifix, we know that there was a great deal of suffering that Jesus had to endure for our sins. So this is something that we can do for him. We can unite our suffering to his, so that we can save souls. And just like Venerable Bishop Sheen says, unless souls are saved, nothing is saved. So I say, let's go and save some souls. Well, thank you for listening to the Catholic Canuck Podcast, everyone. Follow us on X and on Facebook, and also subscribe to our podcast on Apple, Google, wherever you find your podcasts. Always great to hear from you as well. Send me a message through email or Messenger. Again, I love hearing from you. There's listeners all over the world. It's amazing. It's such a great universal church we belong to. And it's amazing that baptismal water, there's something about it that unites us in a very special way, our souls, wherever we live in the world. Being a baptized Catholic and a lover of Jesus Christ unites us in a very powerful way. So if you're not a Catholic and you're not baptized, what's keeping you away from being a Catholic? I know there's a lot of noise out in that world right now, but let's center on Jesus Christ, and let's make sure we have some time for prayer, to be quiet, to contemplate, and to meditate on the life of Jesus Christ, and the scales will fall from your eyes. You know, of course, there's so much noise out there, so much junk in this world, but the truth of Jesus Christ, keep pursuing it. Keep pursuing the truth, because ultimately the truth always leads to the cross of Jesus Christ. And for us Catholics out there, hey, we know what we've got to do to be a beacon of light and of hope to this world. We've got to live life in a state of grace at all times. And we got to go to confession often, not just once every couple of years. You got to go often. And that means at least 3 times every year, right? You got to go every Lent, every Advent, and anytime you're in a state of mortal sin, Don't even spend a second of your life there. Thanks for listening to the podcast, everyone. God bless. I'll chat with you very soon.